We're making it. All right, we are in the book of Jeremiah on Wednesday, and it's Wednesday. So we're in Jeremiah chapter 36. And this whole chapter really revolves around the words of God. And one of the things that God was going to do with the nation of Israel and is doing with the nation of Israel at this time is he is showing to the nation, first of all, that everything is going to hinge on the revelation of God. The judgments, the blessings, everything's going to hinge on the words of God, and success will be determined by whether you heed the words of God or you don't. And so, unfortunately, though, in this case, in Jeremiah's day, he's a prophet, and he observes and watches the nation be taken captive and destroyed by Babylon. And I want to give you a little bit of history to set this thing up. And so let's do that. But before we do, let's pray. But we're going to be in 2 Kings for a couple of verses. I want to set some of the background here for what's going on. And let's pray first. Father, thank you for these words. I thank you for each soul that's here this evening. I do pray that you would help us with understanding, just learning our Bibles, learning what you've revealed here. And I pray that you would feed your flock in this midweek time of service and prayer here. And so I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. A little bit of background, and I like doing this. I think most of y'all like doing this too, but you see how the Bible goes together and parts of the Bible are explained in other parts of the Bible. But in 2 Kings chapter 23, you get a little bit of background for what you're about to read here. So 2 Kings 23, just a couple of verses, starting in verse 34. This gives you a little bit of a groundwork here. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 34 says this, "And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah's father, turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away and came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. And so he exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, and the daughter of Padiah of Rumah, and all that. So he did evil." There's a little bit more commentary on it. So the situation is, now you can go back over to Jeremiah chapter 36, and the first verse tells you where you are in history here. Jeremiah explains the timing of this particular sermon and this particular part of his ministry. He says, "It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying," and then he can tell you what he said. So the political situation of the nation of Israel is Josiah. He was basically a good king. He got himself messed up in a battle he shouldn't have with Egypt, and picked a fight, basically kicked the hornet's nest, and then got killed in the fight. And now his son Jehoiakim is on the throne, and the Pharaoh has installed Jehoiakim basically as, you know, again, a puppet king here. And Egypt is essentially in full control of Jerusalem. And they have the king. They are being paid out by the king. You know, you just read Jehoiakim taxes the people and then sends money to Pharaoh. And so Egypt is in full control of Jerusalem, which is it's a very strategic place. Israel's a very strategic place on the Mediterranean and then just access to other parts of the world. And so it's at this time, and this time, this will show up later on in the chapter here, but when Jehoiakim takes the throne, somewhere in this time frame, Jehoiakim's not a good king. He's a bad, bad king. And he's 25 years old when he starts to reign. And it's somewhere in his reign early on where he bans, or Jeremiah is banned from preaching in the temple. He's kicked out. He's essentially told, you're not allowed to preach here anymore. Somewhere in this time of Jehoiakim's reign. And so Jeremiah's not in prison yet, but his presence in the house of God is considered trespassing. So he's done enough. Josiah liked Jeremiah, but Jehoiakim gets in and he doesn't. He's against Jeremiah. He doesn't like God. He doesn't like the things of God. He doesn't like God's preachers. And so at some point in time, Jeremiah is trespassed from the house of God. And so it gives you a little bit of a sense of, you know, obviously the attitude Jehoiakim has and his antagonism towards the Lord and the Lord's ministers and preachers and things like that. And so that's going to really come into play later on in this chapter. But back to the idea, Egypt is in full control of Jerusalem and this access to the Mediterranean. And Nebuchadnezzar, when you have, particularly reading about the history of the nation of Israel, you have the political perspective of man. Man has, he's got ambitions. People who are in power have ambitions. They have goals, and they want to accomplish the things they want to accomplish. And then in another realm or another tier of reality or whatever you want to call it, God has a purpose with the nation of Israel. And so God's purpose with the nation of Israel is he's going to allow Babylon to essentially destroy Jerusalem and scatter the people. Although at this point in time, he's not there yet. He's allowing some things to happen to so that they'll understand that, hey, if you don't turn this around, then I'm going to let Babylon destroy this nation. So from Nebuchadnezzar's standpoint, who is the king of Babylon, politically speaking, he wants access to the Mediterranean. He wants a buffer from Egypt. And so when Egypt installs this king on the throne, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he starts to siege Jerusalem because he doesn't like this fact that Egypt's going to control this. And so he goes in and it's only a couple years that Jehoiakim's on the throne and Nebuchadnezzar starts to siege Jerusalem. He starts surrounding it. He starts about that time. That's when Daniel's hauled off. Daniel gets hauled off to Babylon about this time. Ezekiel, some of these men you read about, they get hauled off to Babylon. But this is the initial sort of aggression from Babylon to Jerusalem, and Jehoiakim is the king at this point in time. In fact, in Daniel, the first verse says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, God gave Judah into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, something like that. And so that's what's going on here. Now, that said, it brings us to this place in Jeremiah 36. And this sermon comes immediately after the initial aggression of Nebuchadnezzar against Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah, as I said before, is trespassed from going into the house of the Lord. So what he's going to do is he is going to record all of the judgments that God has told him to record. All of the things that he's been in. And he's undoubtedly going to put stuff together from Moses' law and all of the judgments that God's revealed to him about the nation here. But he doesn't have an opportunity to go preach any of this stuff. So he does have help, though. He has a guy named Barak or Baruch. And that's the man that's going to help him do what he needs to do in this chapter. So that all said, this is what's going on here. So let's read Jeremiah 36, starting in verse 1, and we'll read three verses here and get where we're at. It says, "It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." So, first thing about this and the words of God here is the Lord, through Jeremiah, is going to open a door of repentance. You've got the threatening nation of Babylon. You've got the impending judgment of God on Israel. And now the Lord is going to open a door. He tells Jeremiah, record the judgments, because it may be that if you preach this, they're going to listen. And they'll turn from their evil, and evil meaning all the killing of innocent children, the oppression, the breaking of contracts, the crooked judges, the pride parades, all of these things that Israel has been doing for years now. And so the Lord says, look, if you record this, you preach it to the nation, and it may be that they'll listen. Maybe they'll turn around. And so it's a little bit of it's an open door of repentance. And so this is the invitation. And there's a couple things about this open door of repentance, or this invitation to repent. That is the first invitation that God gives to every human being. It's an invitation to repent. And so he opens the door of repentance and says, look, here's an opportunity. John would call it a space of repentance when he's talking about Jezebel and Revelation. He talks about a space of repentance. But the invitation from God first is an invitation to repentance. And this is why, really, this is why the world can never, it can't ever embrace Christianity, because the very first invitation God makes to people is to start removing yourself from the world and get away from the things that are all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all that stuff. And so that's the invitation. So obviously you can't have the world loving the things that God loves, or hating the things God hates. They're opposed to each other. And John clearly says stuff like that. So this is the invitation from God, first to repentance. And repentance, that word, it gets so, I don't know, people are afraid of that word. It's not an Old Testament doctrine. It's just the way God invites people to initially come to Him. And so it's not Old Testament, New Testament, under this phase we're doing this, and under that phase we're doing that, and all that stuff. This is the way God invites people. And so this is the invitation. And I'm always intrigued by this phrase or this thought about God. This sermon is not about this, but when God says stuff like, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil, I get a little bit confused with some of that stuff. It's almost like, it is certainly like you have a free will. You have total control of how this ends up. You have complete control of how this ends up. But this type of characterization of God, it's kind of sometimes confusing to me, I guess. And I don't want to pretend that these kind of phrases aren't in the Bible, because they are. This is one of them. But really, neither this sermon or Jeremiah's sermon is about this theological question about God or anything like that. But it's just an interesting thing. So I sit here and I think, okay, what does God need to know to be God and stuff like that? What all that? But it's just, that's not what this is about. The point is, it's an opportunity. God's giving them an opportunity. It may be that they're going to hear this and they're going to hear my judgments and they'll turn from what they're doing. That's the idea. So there's an open door, an invitation to repentance. And forgiveness in this case is not talking about a soul being forgiven and not going to hell or anything. This is about forgiveness of the nation. And the idea is, if your nation stops doing these things that are making God mad, your nation will last longer in the land. He will put off his judgment and he will forsake his judgment until a time that it needs to be exacted. And that's the type of forgiveness we're talking about here. So in this case, it's not about a soul receiving eternal life or anything like that. It's about the nation of Israel prolonging its existence in the land. So forgiveness in this case looks like God putting off judgment for a later time. So this is the word of God, and this is the invitation of God. He opens a door of repentance through Jeremiah, his preacher, and so this is the set situation. Problem is with Jeremiah is he doesn't have any pulpit to go preach this in. He usually goes and ministers in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, but he's been banned from doing that. So he can't go in there. And so this is what he says. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. That's like, you know, I've been trespassed there. I can't, I'm not allowed in there anymore. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. It's exactly what God said. Jeremiah says it may be that they'll hear this and they'll turn away from all this wickedness that's making God mad. So verse 8, and Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah, the prophet, commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. So Baruch is the messenger. Jeremiah is not the messenger. And so this is, Jeremiah is the originator of this. And so Baruch's going to help him. Now, going along this theme of the word of God, the Lord gives Jeremiah this message, knowing Jeremiah can't preach it. He's not allowed to go say these things to the people. And so the Lord knows that perfectly well. But it is so urgent. I mean, that's something that I admire about these prophets. Someone asked, I've heard it several times, that did people know that what they were saying was scripture when they were saying it? The answer is absolutely they knew. That's thus saith the Lord. They know what they're saying is from the Lord. And so Jeremiah knew it so much that even if he wasn't the messenger, he needs it written down so the message goes where it needs to go. It just needs to get where it needs to go. And even if he's not the guy doing it, he just needs to get it where it needs to go. And so the message is really what's important. And so the messenger, he doesn't need to be a particular person. It is significant that Jeremiah was the one given the message, but he's not going to be the one preaching this thing. Now, in this case, Baruch is terrified. he records this. I mean, he's already dealing with a prophet who's been banned from the house of God. So he's already sort of connected with somebody who is not well liked, at least among the influential people in Jerusalem. And so Baruch is terrified to take this message. And you don't see it here necessarily, but I'll show you where you do see it. Look in Jeremiah chapter 45. There's a little bit of an explanation here in Jeremiah 45 about this. I think you can appreciate Baruch's fear. Not only is the message itself difficult, but Baruch is going to have to, he's living through a destruction of his own country, of the capital city, potentially. Right now, there's the threatenings, and there's already been some captivity going on, some people hauled off to Babylon. And so Baruch he's scared to do this. And I think we can appreciate that. But this is a little caveat to all that. Jeremiah chapter 45 says this: "The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah." That's where you're at in chapter 36. "Saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest." So that's his feelings about all of this. "Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down, that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest." To put it simply, that just means I'm going to save your life. You're going to survive all of this. And so you get a little bit of insight into Baruch's mindset here. He's scared to do this. He's living through terrible times. He's already connected not necessarily a fugitive yet, but somebody who's not liked by the leadership in Jerusalem or the priesthood or anything like that. And so he lays it out to the Lord, and the Lord tells Baruch through Jeremiah, look, all this stuff it's going to happen here. I'm going to pluck up. At some point, I'm going to pluck up what I've planted. It may not be in this generation. If they'll turn, maybe we'll stop this. But I'm going to pluck up what I planted because there are some things that are going on that I just can't turn my back to. I'm going to do that. I'm going to remove the people, but you will survive this. You're going to survive this. You're going to live through it. And so there's a little bit of comfort here. So Baruch has a little bit of comfort from Jeremiah about an assurance that, you know, hey, it's going to be okay with you. You're going to live through some really bad stuff, but you're going to survive this. So Baruch takes the message, and as we read in Jeremiah back in chapter 36, he takes the message to Judah, the house of God, on the day of fasting, and he preaches. And he maybe just reads it. I don't know. He probably just reads the whole thing. And so, you know, maybe he's not a good speaker. It doesn't even matter. He just reads what's there. And then he reads it to the audience. He reads it to the people in the house of the Lord. And when he does this, there's some people there that hear, and they are convicted by this. And so this is probably why the Lord said what he did and Jeremiah said what he did about maybe they'll turn. Because as you go through this, you find a really divided group of people. Some people are interested in hearing the word of the Lord, and then the ones at the very top are not. They are not interested at all. But there is a group that's interested. So in verse 11, you've got starting with verse 11 anyway, you've got some divided leadership. They hear what Baruch preaches to them or reads to them. It says in verse 11, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. Lo, all the princes sat there, Elishama the scribe, Delaiah, the son of Shemaiah, and Nathan, son of Akbar, Gemariah, son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto him. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Then it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and the other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. So they're convicted. They hear this message. Jeremiah has already has apparently dug up judgments that God had already made years in the past, and he's brought them to light and brought them to the remembrance of the people, and now some of the people are scared, and that's what you're reading here. Some of these influential people are scared of this. So verse 17, they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? And Baruch answered them, he pronounced all the words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. So he told me what to say, and I just wrote down whatever he told me. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where you be. So they know this message, when they take this to the king, probably isn't going to go well. So just as a precautionary method or thing here, tell Baruch, you go to Jeremiah and you guys go hide. We're going to take this to the king, but the outcome may not be real good. So verses 20 through 26, I'm going to kind of summarize for you. They take the message to the king, and the way the Bible describes, the Lord describes the situation, it's so casual. It is, the king is sitting by this fireplace. It's kind of a wintry day, wintry night, and the king's sitting by the fireplace. Jehudi comes in with this roll, and there's a message. You know, he says, I've got a message. And so he starts to read it. And before he can finish reading the thing, it looks like Jehudi starts cutting it, but that's not what happened. Jehoiakim takes this thing, and I can just see him with his feet kind of propped up, sitting by the fire, and he takes this roll, and he just starts tearing it up. The Bible says he cuts it with a penknife, and he just starts cutting it up. And he'll cut a piece, and he'll pitch it in the fire, and he'll cut another piece and pitch it in the fire, cut another piece, pitch it in the fire until the whole roll's gone. And that's the attitude towards the words of God. That's what Jehoiakim thinks of the words of God. So it's this casual hatred of the words of God. It says, we can read a couple of these verses here. It says, where is it? Verse 23, it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So Jehudi's reading it, and Jehoiakim's like, here, let me see that thing. And he just starts cutting it up, pitching it in the fire, cutting it up, pitching it in the fire, just like no thought about the word of God at all. That doesn't make any difference. He has no care whatsoever what Jeremiah says. Doesn't mean anything to him at all. And so God's words, at this point, there's a really clear contrast. God's words were so important to Jeremiah that even if he can't be the preacher, he needs these words recorded and preached to people. And that's his attitude. It's like, we have to get this message to these people. We have to get this message. And in contrast, you have a king who could not care less about what God said about judgment on the nation. He has no conviction about any of this. He has no fear of this. And at this time, I think Jehoiakim's maybe 29 years old, something like that. He has no care whatsoever what God has said about them. He doesn't believe any of it. And so after he cuts this whole thing up, after he cuts this book up, he issues a warrant for Jeremiah and Baruch's arrest. At the end of this, it says in verse 26, the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamalek, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So after Jehoiakim's done with his casual hatred of the words of God and destroying it, he issues a warrant for the arrest of Jeremiah and Baruch, but they're hidden. They successfully are hidden by the Lord from the police and whoever's going to get them. Now, that said, you've got a message that needed to be preached. The message has been preached. You've got a king who could not care less about this message. And you've got a few cabinet members. It says the ones that were sitting around Jehoiakim, it says none of them feared either. They didn't care that Jehoiakim was cutting it up either. They're all still drinking and joking and laughing about whatever is going on. And so they don't care either. So now, with that response, now God's going to have his response to this. Now he's going to make a choice here. I have given you a window of repentance. I've given you a window of opportunity. I've sent men to preach and to extend mercy here. And you've taken my mercy and you have thrown it into the fire without any care whatsoever. So now I have a decision to make. And so this is what the Lord says in verse 27. Now the Lord's going to respond to Jerusalem's king and will be instructed by this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll. So my judgment is still the same. I haven't changed anything just because you decided to throw my words into the fire. The judgment hasn't changed at all. Verse 28, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, and which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David. So you're not going to have any children that are going to inherit this throne. And his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not. Then took Jeremiah another roll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. So God had more to say about all this. You know, you didn't listen. In fact, you treated my words with such disdain that this is what's going to happen to you. And A few things you learn from this. First of all, you can't avoid the words of God by just ignoring them. You can't avoid the words of God by just ignoring or trying to destroy them. And what you and I need to learn is obedience to the unbreakable words of God. This is the one of the big points with the prophets and the nation, and what God's doing with the nation of Israel is that God's words are success or failure. They determine success or failure. And so you can't avoid God's words. They tell you what reality is. God's telling you what reality is. And so you can try to get them away from you. You can try to ignore them. You can try to destroy them out of your life. But over and over, God could say this 100 times. You could burn 100 of these rolls, and God would still say the same thing over and over again. And so the words aren't going to change. The judgment might be more extreme because of the way you treat the words of God. But first of all, you can't avoid the words of God by ignoring or trying to destroy them. Second, you can't destroy God's words because God is alive and He can speak whenever He wants to. And so just because you took a copy of His words and tried to ban it or hide it or throw it away or burn it or whatever, God is alive and well, and He can speak when He wants to speak. And so you can't destroy the words of God because God is a living being, and He has a voice, and He can speak whenever He wants to. The third thing you learn is that God is free to respond to someone who has rejected His warnings. And so this is the layout of the chapter. You've got an opportunity presented to people. You've got an opportunity that's been turned down, and turned down in a very, I say casual way, but spiteful way in a sense. And you've got this mercy and grace of God turned down in a very casual way, neglectful way. And now God is now free to respond how He's going to respond. And so He does. And so one of the things you understand, I think you guys understand this. Nobody is locked into a fatalistic story that's already been written. You see over and over, God presents an opportunity to somebody. And that person or people, they respond to the opportunity. They show character, or they choose not to, and they respond in one way or another. And then you see God responding to their response. You see it with Jonah. Go preach. You know, you got 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. So he preaches 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And then what happens? Well, the people decide, and the king decides, hey, we shouldn't be doing what we're doing. So we need to fast. We need to put on sackcloth and ashes and make ourselves uncomfortable for the next 3 days. Don't eat. Don't let your animals eat. Put on this terrible clothing. It's so uncomfortable. And we need to show humility before God. And maybe He'll listen. Maybe He'll turn from what He's doing. And sure enough, after the Lord sees the repentance of Nineveh, what does He do? Okay. You're not going to be destroyed. So what is that? That is an opportunity. That's man's response, and then God's response to man. There's no such thing as this. The story's written. We're all just, God already, He's already got it planned out. You're just kind of a puppet in the whole thing. No, you have choices. God gives you choices. You make decisions. Decisions have consequences. And that's the way life is. That's the way this goes. So, back to our story here. The Lord said, since you want to feed my words to the fire, Jehoiakim, you want to feed my words to the fire, then what I'm going to do with you is I'm going to take you and I'm going to feed you to the birds. And that's exactly what happens. When Babylon comes back again, Jehoiakim, this king who is, you know, at this time, he's maybe 29 years old, but he doesn't last much longer. And he's in his early 30s, and his body is drugged through the streets, then pitched over the wall and eaten by animals. And that was God's response to his response to the words of God. And clearly, it's a harsh response, but this man's in leadership. He's the one leading the nation. He's the one influencing, you know, millions of people. And so the Lord really makes an example out of him. But the point is, of all this, God's words are at the center of success. God's words are at the center of failure. God's words are the anvil on which everybody will have to come to grips at some point. And this is the lesson with the nation. It's trying to be the lesson with the nation. And so God responds to him, and that's really the story of Jeremiah 36. Baruch gets a I've heard it said, you know, Jeremiah didn't have any converts. It's not true. There are some people that helped Jeremiah. There's a few people that helped him, and a few people that were faithful in his time. So, anyhow, this is all determined on the words of God. What do you do with the words of God? Well, whatever you do with the words of God, you've probably heard it said that'll determine what God will do with you, and that's the idea. So, hope that helps. That's Jeremiah 36. Let's pray, and we'll take some prayer requests. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. Lots of information, lots of history stuff, but very clearly about your words. And your words they can't be destroyed. You are free to speak whenever you want to speak. It's just crazy to think that people could think they could silence the voice of God, and that's not going to happen. And really, what we need to learn is to be obedient to your voice. And so, I pray that you'd help us with these things, help us understand our Bibles more, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Take some.